Misgivings. We all have them. Now, you might not use that phrase. Maybe it's apprehension, hesitations, reservations, uneasiness, or maybe it goes a little further and into the realm of suspicion or even mistrust. I think pretty much all of us can relate to this woman's story. She writes this: after booking my 80-year-old grandmother on a flight from Florida to Nevada, I called the airline to go over her special needs. The representative listened patiently as I requested a wheelchair and an attendant for my grandmother because of her arthritis and impaired vision to the point of near blindness. My misgivings lightened a bit when the woman assured me that everything would be taken care of. I thanked her profusely. "Oh, you're welcome," she replied. I was about to hang up when she cheerfully asked, "And will your grandmother need a rental car?" So here's the thing about misgivings. Whether we admit it or not, they have power. They affect or can affect our perspective, and then eventually will even impact our decision-making. Now, in the scenario of the flight attendant, we know that she just went on autopilot and asked a ridiculous question that didn't work, but more than likely, everything was fine. But now, when it comes to our misgivings and our stuff, they aren't as easily dismissed. And if misgivings aren't dealt with, they can become issues, and if we're not careful, I believe they can even show up in our journey of faith. Because here's the thing. We know Jesus. We're coming off of celebrating Easter. We know what he did for us and what that means. But in your heart of hearts, do you have misgivings about how he is calling you to live? Did he really mean that we're supposed to deny self or to love sacrificially, to lay our lives down for the sake of others, to love our enemies, etc., because the list goes on and on. The New Testament is loaded with things that Jesus said that make us a little uncomfortable, but here's the thing. He meant it all. And it is very easy to allow some of these misgivings about Jesus, even though most of us wouldn't allow those verbiage to come out of our mouth because we believe Jesus in the Allah and we trust him, but in our heart of hearts. But when it does happen, they have their and here's the thing. They've had them from the very, very beginning. So we're going to look at some examples this morning. So the first book we're going to turn to is John 4. And we're just going to read 7 through 15. Page 865 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along. Verse 7. Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than the ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and the flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." So we know this story. I know I've preached on it a couple different times, and I, you know, for the sake of time, didn't want to read the entire thing, because what I really want you to grasp this morning, we see in verse 10 and 11, which is really kind of the nitty-gritty for me of this entire discussion. So Jesus answered, right, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying this, give me a drink, you would ask them, and he would have given you living water." The woman said, "You know, sir, you have no bucket." So here's the part. If you knew the gift of God, this is what Jesus is saying, right? He's looking at her and said, "Look, if you understood what I am offering, the gift of God," well, what does that mean? I mean, it's new life, it's salvation, it's the hope of eternity, it's a relationship with Almighty God, it is mercy, it is grace. When you look at the verbiage of the gift of God, it is a huge thing when Jesus comes and he offers us these kind of things. And to this amazing offer, here Jesus Christ is really inviting her into something miraculous. And how does she answer it, right? Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. So her doubt, her reservation, comes from the fact that she doesn't believe he has the tools to accomplish what she believes he is offering. She doesn't believe he has the tools to accomplish what she believes he is offering. Her misgivings come from her lack of understanding. And so often, so do ours. Right? We kind of understand this biblical thing, Jesus Christ, the cross, the resurrection, all those things that come with it. And then Jesus, this list of things that tells us that how we're supposed to live, the self-sacrifice, the sacrificial love, the loving our enemies and all those kind of things. Or the giving of the money back to the church. All these things, and we look at it, and we don't always feel like Jesus can pull off what he says. And again, I don't think we say that, but we live like it. Another example is this, Mark 10, if you flip it back to 8:22, another well-recognized story, Mark 10, 17 through 22. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandment, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Father, I've kept all these since my youth." Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. So, again, another chance encounter with Jesus, right? And we see Jesus willing to slow down and engage with people. And again, it's not just for their good, but it's for ours as well. And so verse 21 and 22, I think, is the meat for this. So here Jesus, it says Jesus looking at him and loved him. I love the fact that this verse starts out and it says that Jesus loved him, because I think this is a good thing that we need to fully grasp, that everything that Jesus asks of us and everything that he requires of us comes from a place of love, even when it doesn't feel like that. I mean, sometimes, again, denial of self and self-sacrifice and all that stuff doesn't initially feel really good for us, and there are also times that we're dealing with stuff and we question why God is doing that. It always comes from a place of love and care for us. And so, but this is what he says. "You lack one thing, go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor." So do you really think this is about money? I don't think so. Jesus told him, "Look, you followed all these things, but you lack one thing." What is it? What is he talking about? He lacked a full-hearted devotion that including trusting that Jesus had the best plan for his life. Right? Devoted. Sold out. All in. Fully just going to do this Christian thing regardless of what God might ask of me. Full-hearted devotion. And sadly, when we look at this individual and he hears this, I don't think he's very different. I've met different people, but man, you know, they like the idea of what Christ did on the cross. They like the idea of having their sins forgiven. They like the idea of spending eternity with God. They're not as totally hip on the relationship part. They like the idea of God's love for them, but then they don't like that idea of him being Lord of their life or being able to speak into it. They definitely want control of their life and don't want to have God telling them anything. They want the best parts of Christianity, sins taken care of, eternal life, but they really want to live life their own way. They don't want to bow their knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we see his response here. When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving. The original language speaks of the disappointment was so real that it was shown. It was a visual thing. His appearance changed. Why? He couldn't get over his misgivings. Here he said he wanted eternal life. He was looking at it, and Jesus even said, "Look, if you do this, you will have treasures in heaven." But because of what he thought he had, which he wasn't going to take any with him, it cost him his devotion, and his misgivings cost him what he was really looking for here. He was being invited into something so much more than what he had. And yet he couldn't get past that because he was so attached to the world. The world had a firm grasp on him. You ever struggle with that one? Right? You know in your heart, Jesus is inviting you into something more. He loves you where you are. Your faith journey's been great up to this point, but he's coming to you going, look, I want to take you here. In order to do that, we're going to have to take care of this, this, and this. You're going to have to do this, this, this. And we look at that and go, I'm quite content right here. But here's the guy. God doesn't want you to maintain. He's always inviting us on. He's always calling us up. Are we going to trust him? Because when we have misgivings about Jesus Christ, again, sometimes they simply come from a lack of understanding, like the woman at the well, or simply because the perceived cost of following Christ seems way more than what we're willing to give because the world is constantly whispering into our minds. The resurrection, we just came off of Easter recently. The resurrection, I think, gives us two other examples of how misgivings can crop up. So if you want to turn, it's John 20 this time, page 882 in the Pew Bible. through 18. Mary stood outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels. And while sitting there, the body of Jesus had been laying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have been taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. So, up to this point, Jesus Christ had talked about his death and resurrection a number of times. Right? He was prepping his disciples. They didn't have a point of reference. They never grasped hold of this fact. And so here we come to the resurrection. And who can blame them, right? It seemed mind-boggling. And I even believe it was part of God's plan to really, again, if this is God's plan to redemption, there was an evil force working against that. So in some ways, I think it was a hidden plan. So they get to this point. Mary is at the tomb, and she doesn't recognize Jesus. Have you ever considered why? I mean, she was a close follower of Jesus, and there she is at the tomb. And we can, you know, I've heard her head was down, she was sad, she was weeping, she didn't look him in the face or whatnot. But I really think she missed this because it didn't fit into her realm of possibility. People didn't come back from the dead. Now, Lazarus did, right? Not too long before this, but Jesus is the one that was standing at the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come out." Jesus was the one that was dead at this point, so who's going to call him out? Coming back from the dead just didn't happen. And here's the thing. We can easily have misgivings about Jesus because of our own sense of logic, reason, or what we believe is possible. Sometimes our own head gets in the way of our faith. Now, I'm not standing here telling you you need to take your brain out of your head to follow Jesus. That it does, there's no rationale, there's no reasoning, there's none of that stuff. But at a certain point, it has to come into play that there is a faith component. Common sense can get in the way. Our misgivings can easily come from what we are convinced that we know, what we see, what we perceive. I will tell you, I truly believe that those verses in the Bible that tell about us giving back to God, he's pretty serious about that. I mean, again, the only place in the Bible says don't rob God, don't test God, is giving back. And yet, I think that's one of the biggest struggles for people because they look at their bills, they look at their income, and they look at all those things, and it doesn't pencil out. It doesn't make sense. Guess what? It doesn't have to. God owns it all. And yet here, because of our misgivings that we don't believe God is going to actually come through for us on such a practical level, that we get stuck in our faith. Because it's what we see and what we perceive that drive our misgivings to a God that created the entire universe, who could snap his fingers and give you whatever he wants, and yet we're tied and shackled into our small little ways that we are logically, rationally trying to live out this life when we worship Almighty God. There's a disconnect. So we have this choice, right? We can either stubbornly stick to what we know or what we absolutely believe, or are we willing to truly put our trust in God? We see this scenario play out just a few verses down. This is John 20, 24 through 29. But Thomas, who was called a twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. All the doors were shut. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Doubt can be a rough thing, right? And if you've done this faith thing for any length of time, I definitely think it crops up. And I don't, you know what? I don't think it's a sin. I don't think God is scared of your doubt. But you don't just sit there and exist in it. You don't just accept it. You push into it. You investigate it. You work through it. You have to deal with it. Because again, doubt will cause us to have misgivings, which again, change our perception, affects our decision-making, and all those things. So we need to deal with doubt. The question is how? Well, this is where we are at this point. So God offers us this wonderful invitation, the gift of God, just like Jesus did at the woman of the well. He offers us this invitation of living water and life and forgiveness and grace and mercy, a life lived with purpose and an eternity with him. All those things, he's offering that to us. Jesus wants to be the Lord of our lives. But in order for that to happen, it means that we need to fully be devoted and committed and make him the Lord. That means he can ask us anything. Our misgivings about Jesus can be powerful forces in our lives. We can think that the cost of following Jesus is too high. We can struggle with the understanding of how things are going to work out. But just like the woman at the well, we can struggle or we have that lack of devotion like the young ruler. Either way, we are being called to give up these misgivings and doubts and to be devoted to Jesus and his cause. So how do we do this? God answers us this question in his word. James 1, 5 through 8 says this, "If any of you is lacking wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord." That is a powerful three verses. Especially, you look at that last phrase, right? Anybody, double-minded doubter, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. That's a scary statement. But here's the thing. When it comes to our misgivings, our doubts, our hesitations about Jesus, that first, ask in faith, never doubting. Because a doubter shouldn't plan on accepting anything. Now, this almost seems counterintuitive because I'm asking you to deal with your doubt, and then it's just as simple as, hey, just have faith and don't doubt. But here's the thing. This isn't exactly talking about the same thing. He's talking about when you are lacking something in your life, right? It says what? Ask in faith. If you are struggling with this stuff, how much are you asking God to help you with it? Or do you just settle? Oh, this is just who I am. This is my issues with the faith. Are you asking God to enlighten you? Are you asking God to soften your heart? Are you asking God to let that stuff go so you can fully embrace everything that he has for you? Because here's the first part of that verse, right? If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you. It'll be given to you. God doesn't expect you just to ignore your doubts and your misgivings. Well, his intention for you is to bring them to him. Don't just settle where you are in the faith. Don't just settle with your stuff, especially if they're those things that are getting in the way of being everything that God intends you to be. If they are getting in the way of having a relationship that God wants to have with you. The bottom line is, are you asking for his help in this? Because that verse says what? Generously, ungrudgingly, it will be given to you. Anything, any request that you have of God that is saying, Lord, here's my life. I want you to mold me, shape me, transform me. I want to be closer to you. He is going to answer that prayer. But sometimes he's waiting for you to ask it. Right? He wants your heart. He wants that devotion. You don't have to have it all figured out to be devoted. Devotion means just keep running to the Father and going, Lord, I need more of you. Change my heart. I want you to be number one in my life. One last verse I want to share with you before we take communion. And just, it's one that I think you absolutely, you can see that you can stand against every misgiving you can have. Mark 10:27. I know the first half of it, Jesus is specifically answering a question, but look at that last phrase. Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible. Any misgiving, apprehension, anything you have with Jesus Christ or anything, that verse answers it. Your fears, your doubts, your stuff. God is bigger than that. For all things, God is possible. You wake yourself up in the mirror and you look and you know your past and you know your stuff and you can't figure out how God can transform you. For God, all things are possible. You look at your finances and man, it is rough and you got more going out than coming in. And God is going, trust me enough to give back to me and watch what I can do. For God, all things are possible. You have a relationship in your life that you know that God is wanting you to forgive and deal with and all that stuff. And you have so much hurt and pain that you can't do it. For God, all things are possible. You don't have to be carrying that stuff. Whatever it is. And even in a small church like this, I know that there are wounds, there are hurts, there are pasts, there are struggles. Our God is bigger than every single one. If not, why would we be here seeking him and worshiping him? This is what this is about. Whatever your misgivings, your doubts, your suspicions, your hesitations, our God is bigger. We need to learn to live with faith and trust. We need to walk in those things. If you're weak, ask God for help. If you're stuck, ask God for help. He wants to generously give you all that you are in need of. Before we take communion, this is a wonderful opportunity to get real with God, drop it, ask his help, because you know what? He's bigger than your doubts. He's bigger than your fears. He wants to you to walk out this morning in a new freedom. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for what that means to us. And Lord, we want to live that life that you have for us. But in our broken humanity, in this broken world, Lord, we struggle. And we get caught up, and we want to live with a big faith. We want to walk in you, and we want to be transformed. And then things get in the way, whether it's the pull of the world, whether it's our own common sense or logic, whether it's just our personality or whatever, Lord. And so we get stuck. Let that truth of you being bigger than all of it, that all things are possible in you, resound in our hearts, Lord. And you know the struggles that are here this morning. You know where this sermon hit. And I would just ask that that person would grasp hold of the truth of that you are a faithful and trustworthy God and that they can trust you with absolutely everything. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, just in the quiet, I would ask that you would speak specifically into the lives of each and every one of us. Lord, we want to experience you. We want to have that new freedom. We want to be free in you. And so, Lord, you have to work to make that happen. So we just ask this all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.